Good evening and welcome to our summer series. We are grateful to have visitors with us tonight and also those online. It is my pleasure to be able to introduce one of my best friends, Vance Hutton, who we've known each other for some 45 years. We were in school together at Fried Hardeman, and you knew very early that he was going to be a great minister. He has been preaching for over 40 years, for the last 38 years. He's been the minister of the Double Springs congregation and is greatly loved by the people there. He has a garden that I think can feed half the people there, and everybody knows and loves his garden. Also, didn't know about all this, but with all the chicken giveaways, they've been doing plates on Wednesdays for a long, long time, giving them to folks who are in need and folks in the community. And thankfully, through all of that, one man was led to Christ. And Vance is very much a part of that. And he was talking about him and some ladies making some chicken and dumplings next Wednesday. So if you're not doing anything, 12 o'clock Wednesday, Double Springs, Alabama, you can get you some good chicken and dumplings. He and his good wife, Joni, have three wonderful daughters, Faith, Hope, and Charity. 10 grandchildren, and he has a wonderful mother that he is attending to there in Waterloo. So many things that I could say about this good man. He is a great minister in so many different ways and helps people in many, many ways. And we're so glad that we could get him. He does a lot of gospel meetings, and this coming Sunday we'll start a gospel meeting at Spring Valley. And that goes through Friday of next week, as I recall. And so I know they'd love to have you come and be a part of that. Tonight, as we talk about the objects of the Bible, he's going to talk about the shoes of the Bible. Vance, you're among friends.
Thank you, Don. It's such a joy for me to be here. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be invited to be a part of this series. It's always a joy to come to Florence Boulevard. As a boy growing up at Waterloo, I was quite familiar with this congregation, although we didn't get up here this far very often, but always had great respect. There used to be a couple that lived here by the name of Mayhalls, and I was so just so joyous to be in their presence. If I was coming through Florence for some reason, sometimes I wouldn't, if I was preaching off somewhere, I wouldn't change clothes till I got to their house. And that would be my stopping place, and I would put on a suit there or something. And but the Mayhalls were just a joy to be around, and lots of other folks. And I know that recently you've lost Brother Woodfin, I understand. So thank you so much for what you are. Don, I appreciate Don and Lisa, and I need to be more like them, and I am trying to be. And God has blessed me with their friendship and blessed me through them. And I thank you for allowing him to say just a word or two. So good to see Austin Johnson. I knew Austin's mom and dad at Fried Hardeman. I was about 3 or 4 years older than them, but I knew them before he did. And so it's a joy to be with him. And he's promised to come to Double Springs sometime. I'm not sure exactly when that's going to be, but hopefully next year. Well, what a joy to discuss with you tonight some lessons from Bible shoes, of all things. I guess shoes are a part of human attire, maybe since Adam and Eve walked on the earth. When I was growing up as a boy down at Waterloo and attended congregation where Brother Danny Pettis preached at part of our growing up time at the Second Creek Church, we lived right on the line. But we went to church in Tennessee and went to school in Tennessee, but lived in Alabama all that time. Bus would come down in Alabama and pick us up. And so when I was growing up, I had three pair of shoes. I had a pair of school shoes, and I had a pair of church shoes, and I had a pair of everyday shoes, what Mama called them. And I remember going into high school at Waterloo after 8 years at Walnut Grove Elementary School, and I tried out for the basketball team. And this was about the time that Converse tennis shoes were kind of coming on the scene. Well, I couldn't afford a pair of Converse tennis shoes. But if you remember, there used to be a dollar store over here on Court Street and Florence, and if I remember correctly, it was named Kent's Dollar Store. My tennis shoes came from Kent's Dollar Store, and most other folks had Converse tennis shoes. One of the very vivid reminders that I have of growing up was seeing my mother cut pieces of cardboard and put them in her shoes to cover up holes in her shoes while we chopped cotton on that old rocky Bumpus Creek. I remember seeing loggers and farmers with shoes that had hog ringers. Now, some of you might not even know what a hog ringer is, but they had hog ringers around the edge of the soles connecting after the sole would kind of separate from the upper part of the shoe. We'd take hog ringers and kind of hook that back together, and you get a little more mileage out of a pair of shoes. When I went to work in the mobile home plant in Savannah, Tennessee for about 15 months, I saw folks sometimes have duct tape taped around their shoes to kind of keep the sole of their shoe on. And so I have seen shoes in a variety of different ways, I guess. I married a girl from southeast Missouri, and her dad was a farmer. And he thought that your feet were some of the most, about as important a part of your body as you had. And he was determined he would save his money to buy a pair of Red Wing boots that he always wore in his farming in southeast Missouri. A man died a few years ago, and his wife gave me a pair of shoes that he had. And she told me, she said, "Oh, those are good shoes. And they have SAS on the side of the sole." I'm not even sure what that stands for. But I've been wearing those shoes for about 3 or 4 years now. And I don't even know what that stands for, but that must be a good brand of shoe. Now, there was a lady that I knew. Her house burned, and she was getting all this stuff for insurance purposes. And she told the insurance agent that she had 125 pairs of shoes. Now, some of you ladies might have that many. I don't know, but that just seemed astronomical to me almost. And her husband said, "Hun, when we buy stuff back for the house, do we have to buy 125 pairs of shoes back?" And growing up, I remember hearing a story one time about this fellow. And, you know, shoes are made to be a comfort. And you might have had to wear a pair of shoes sometime that wasn't too comfortable. Most folks have probably once or twice in life. But this man worked every day in a pair of shoes that were two sizes too small. And somebody asked him, said, "You know, if you have to wear that pair of shoes, you can't afford a pair, I'd like to buy you a pair." And he said, "No," he said, "I bought that pair of shoes on purpose, two sizes too small." And he just, every day, just, you could tell his feet were killing him. And but he said, "Well, why in the world would you do that?" And he said, "Well, you know, I'm married. We had a wonderful life. We have a precious daughter." Said, "She's married this old boy, and he won't work." And said, "He just lays on the couch." And said, "You know, my wife is cross." And said, "My daughter's cross." And said, "I go home, and first thing you know, we're cross." And he said, "You know, just about the only thing I have to look forward to when I go home is take these shoes off." So I hope you're not in that condition, though. But you didn't come tonight to hear stories like that. You come tonight to hear what saith the Scripture, Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. The little phrase, "it is written," is found some 80 times, I think, in the Bible. And I think about that, what's written. You know, what's written gives me quite a bit of information about God that I wouldn't know any other way. I know that God is, and I know He's powerful just from the things that He's made, Psalm 19, verse 1. But there are a lot of other things I need to know, and what's written supplies that. Also, by what is written is the standard of proof of what we teach and what we're taught. We want to measure it by that. You know, God, for His people, when they were proclaiming His word, He's always given some type of proof. Moses, he had a rod. the prophets. You think about the apostles. They had miraculous powers. And then when we got the completed word, we have the Bible. And that written word is the proof. I think about the source of saving faith. It's what's written. I think about what sustains the church. It's what's written. I think about our weapons against Satan. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I wouldn't sin against thee." And Jesus said, "It's written," in Matthew chapter 4. And he fought the devil with that. You and I fight it with him as well. I think about encouragement and assurance. I think about what's written. I think about the knowledge of what's beyond this world. I find out by what's written that I'm going to be judged by that. I find out about heaven. I find out about hell. So a part of that which is written are some lessons about shoes. And I want to notice some of them with you tonight, mainly keying in on one. In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 11, at the institution of the Feast of Passover, God told the children of Israel to eat this feast with your shoes on. And I gather from that readiness. Just think about how the Bible talks about to be ready. Paul said in Acts 21 and verse 13, "I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be offered," 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 6. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 44, "The Son of Man comes at the time you think not. Be ye therefore ready." Paul said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel," Romans 1 and verse 15. Paul said to Titus, "Be ready to every good work," Titus 3 and verse 1. There's a sense of readiness from shoes. The Lord said, "You eat this feast with your shoes on." Secondly, I remind you of a statement in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5, where God said, "These years that I have led you through the wilderness, some 40 years, he said, your clothes have not waxen old, neither have the shoes on your feet." Think about God's provision. God supplies, doesn't he? Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Genesis 22 and verse number 14. The Lord told the 70 when they were sent out and told the apostles in Luke 10 and also in Matthew chapter 10. And he said, don't take an extra pair of shoes. You know, the workman's worthy of his hire. Everything's going to be okay. God will provide. And aren't we thankful we've learned that his grace is sufficient and that he does provide when we put him first, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Another lesson from shoes is found in the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 2 and verse 6 and Amos chapter 8 and verse 6, it was a lack of compassion. God said, "You have sold the poor for a pair of shoes." Imagine somebody maybe being in debt to you for no more than a pair of shoes. And you took them as a slave because of that debt. And the Lord condemned them for that lack of compassion one toward another. We are to remember the poor, Galatians 2, verse 10. 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18. "Whoso hath this world's goods and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from one that's in need, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" We're to bear one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. At the judgment scene and the story of the Good Samaritan, we need to realize that we're to be people that care. But also I learned about, and it's probably what you had last week when Brother Dahl was here, he talked about a ring. I think about God's forgiveness and the story of the prodigal son. When that son came home and that father ran to meet him and threw his arms around his neck, the boy was barefooted. And that father said, "Put shoes on his feet." God's forgiveness. Aren't we thankful? Where would we be without it? You just think about remembering our iniquities no more. Remembering that his mercies are new. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Lamentation chapter 3. And where would we be without it? Aren't we thankful that he has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west? In Psalm 103 and verse 12, "Cast them into the depth of the sea," Micah 7 and verse 19, "made them white as snow," Isaiah 1 and verse 18. But also when I think about shoes, I think about that statement, Ephesians chapter 6, And Paul said, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You think about the gospel of the Son of God, Mark 1, verse 1. The gospel of the kingdom, good message of the church, Mark 1 and verse 14. The gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20 and verse 24. The gospel of hope, Colossians 1 and verse 23. But the gospel of peace, the good message of peace that passeth understanding, Philippians 4, verse 9. The peace that the Lord offers that the world cannot offer, John 14 and verse number 27. But now I want you to key in for the rest of our time together, and we'll have about 20 minutes or so. I want you to think about a couple of statements that refer to shoes. The first is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. God's people, they found themselves in bondage. God hears and God sees and God knows, and he still does. Moses sees a bush that's on fire. The Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared out of that bush or spoke out of that bush, and he tells Moses, put off your shoes. The place where you're standing is holy ground. When Stephen preached that sermon in Acts chapter 7, he tells that same story in Acts 7 and verse 33 about Moses being told to take his shoes off because the ground on which he was standing, where God was speaking to him, was holy. And I turn my Bible to Revelation chapter 4, and I see that this great God is worthy of glory. And you know that, and I know that as well. You see in Revelation chapter 4, you see those beasts, and you see those 24 elders. And it seems that it may have been going on since eternity, and still right now, 24 hours a day, that they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you see them fall down in verse 10 and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. But I remind you of a very kindred example of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, recorded in all four accounts of the gospel. The first in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, where John said, I'm not worthy to bear the shoes of the Lord. He's mightier than I. He's greater than I. He must increase and I must decrease. I'm reminded in Mark's account in Mark chapter 1 and verse 7, and Luke's account in Luke 3:16, and John's account in John 1:27, when they talked about not worthy to take a strap off of his shoes. You think about that strap that goes across a pair of sandals. And John said, I'm not worthy. You know, that's a slave job, so to speak, and I'm not worthy to even be the Lord's slave. The greatness of our Lord. And you think about that lesson from shoes. And you might be reminded of Joshua chapter 5, when the Bible refers here to the captain of the host. And some people think that may have been the Lord. And he accepted worship. And again, Joshua was told, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy. And I think of Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 4 talks about the worthiness of God the Father. And then chapter 5, who is worthy to open the book? And all through that chapter, it depicts the worthiness of our Lord. Verse number 9, thou art worthy. And then you see all those angels, this innumerable in verse number 11, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And the elders and the beasts fall down in verse 14, and they worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. You know, it's one of the great levelers of life is for us to realize the truth of the fact that the Lord is worthy and I'm unworthy. Tilly S. Tedley penned the words of the old hymn, worthy art thou. What a song. Looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2 and verse 13. I think of myself, along with Peter in Luke 5 and verse 8. I'm a sinful man. As Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, woe is me, I am undone. And as that publican in Luke 18, 13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Paul would say, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. He had a prayer for Onesimus, and he said, I pray that he may obtain mercy in that day. And I look to what the Bible says about Onesimus, and I know he needed mercy, but I think how much I need it more. As common people, we must hear the Lord gladly. The Marys and the Marthas and the publicans and the sinners and the fishermen and the shepherd and the farmers, to realize that we failed. And God has come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Those that realize their need. To know that God loves us and that Jesus died for us and that God will forgive us and that He'll comfort us and He'll sustain us. And He'll eventually take us to a glorious home in heaven if we will live and die in Christ. And I've seen a lot of folks from growing up, where Danny grew up, around Second Creek and a lot of places. And I'm telling you, folks that couldn't answer all the philosophical questions maybe, but they would die for the Lord because they realized how worthy He is. And how much they needed Him. Matthew 22, verse 42, Jesus asked this question, what think ye of Christ? In Matthew 16, He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? John 12, verse 21, a group of people said, sirs, we would see Jesus. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, and I hope that you want to see Him. John 1, verse 29, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus. And Hebrews 7 and verse 26, He's higher than the heavens, our Lord. Jesus made some statements about Himself, and He always spoke the truth. Never a man spake like Him. He knew perfectly. He taught perfectly. He lived perfectly. And what He said about Himself could never be truer. And my Lord had some things to say about Himself. He claimed to be the teacher, the leader, and the guide of mankind. He said, come unto me and learn of me. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. He claimed to be the object of the faith by which sinners are saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him would not perish, but have life everlasting. John 3:16. Except you believe that I am He, that I am, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. Jesus claimed to be the subject of the confession of faith. Whosoever shall confess me before men. Matthew 10 and verse number 32. Jesus claimed to be the supreme love of mankind. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, verse 37. He claimed divine honors. In John 5, and verse 22, He said, the Father judgeth no man, but He's committed judgment to the Son. And he that honoreth the Father must honor the Son. Jesus is God. He is deity. He required that mankind would serve Him and obey Him. He claimed to have all authority. Matthew 28 and verse number 18. And He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. So let's spend these last 12 minutes just taking a little look at the one who is so worthy that we, like John, are not worthy to unstrap His shoes. He is
the righteous one. Notice the righteous one. 1 John 2, verse 2. Romans 5 talked about the righteousness of one. And he's talking about our Lord. He was tempted in all points like we are, but he never sinned. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He is the Son of God. Jesus commended Peter in Matthew 16, 16, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." God from heaven, the Father, spoke concerning on three different occasions and said of Christ, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that great confession that you've made, just like the eunuch made in Acts 8:37, that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. Now, there's a lot of things I know that might imply, but it would imply the humanity of our Lord. 100% deity, but 100% human when he walked on this earth. The man, Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, and Acts 7 and verse 56, Stephen, at his death, he said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And Jesus would refer to himself in Matthew 16, 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he would say in Matthew 8, verse 20, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head." Or Luke 19, verse 10, 16 words, not a two-syllable word in the verse, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And you read Philippians chapter 2, where he was found in fashion as a man. And aren't we thankful that as a high priest, he understands us, Hebrews chapter 4. And he's been through what we've been through, Hebrews chapter 2, the Son of Man. But he is also the Lamb of God. John 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "Our Passover is sacrificed for us." Think back to those first lambs, Genesis 4, that Abel offered to the firstlings of his flock. Think about that substitute for Isaac in Genesis 22. And all those thousands of lambs and rams and goats that were offered down the stream of the Old Testament period. But then think about the one lamb, a sufficient sacrifice for the whole world. Think about the I ams of Christ. He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." Think about him as the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 1 and verse 11. Revelation 2 and verse 8. Revelation 22, verse 13. "Before Abraham was, I am." John 8, verse 58. Micah said, "Whose goings have been from of old." Micah 5 and verse 2. He's all-encompassing. He is our everything. He is our all. He is first to last. He is the Emmanuel. Two times in Scripture, Isaiah 7, 14, Matthew 1, verse 23, which means God with us. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." John 1 and verse 14. As our high priest and our intercessor, our mediator, our advocate, we just think about how he is with us. With the promise never to leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and verse 6. He is the Christ. James said in James chapter 1, he could have said, "I am the brother, the fleshly brother of Jesus." But no, he didn't say that. He said, "I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Acts 2, verse 36, "God hath made him Lord and Christ." In the Old Testament, the Messiah was the anointed one. And you think about that role of prophet and priest and king that our Lord
so ably fits the Christ. But He is the Lord. He is the ruler. He is the master. John said and records the words of Thomas in John 20 and verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Everybody's going to confess Jesus as Lord. It's best to do it here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, but everyone will at some point that He is Lord. He is also the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it's over to verse 14 where we see what that Word was. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And you just think about how that He is that exact expression that He could say in John 14 and verse 9, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He is that exact image of God, the Father. But He is the Creator. In John chapter 1, there's not anything made that He didn't make. John 1, verses 1 through 3. And Paul said to the church of Colossae in Colossians 1, "He created all things that are in heaven and that are in earth." And to the church at Laodicea, Jesus Himself said that He was the beginning of the creation of God. Not that He was created, but that He was the dynamite of creation. He is our Redeemer. Titus 2 and verse 14, He came to redeem us. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In whom we have the forgiveness of sins, the redemption by His blood." Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, "We've not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus." We sing the song, "The Great Redeemer." We sing the song, "I'm redeemed." We sing the song, "When I See the Blood." Do you remember that old song starts off, "Christ our Redeemer died on the cross"? He is our dearest friend. Aren't friends special? We had a man that died this last week. He is raised in Double Springs. He moved to Mobile, became a great leader in the Lord's church in the Mobile area. His name was Lloyd Oliver. He graduated at Double Springs, and one of our members at Double Springs, we've lost two out of that class, but one is still living, and these two now that have died from that class that were members at Double Springs, they were so close friends. And Eddie told me the other day, he said, "Vance, you know, since Lloyd died and James Horsley died," he said, "you know, they were the two closest friends." He said, "Just, I didn't have many friends like that, but not as close as the Lord." Just think about our friend. We sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And the song, the Lily of the Valley, talks about Him as our friend. And the song, "No, Not One," there's not a friend like Him. And you just think about what He's done for us. And even when we need correction, the Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And when the Lord has to reprimand us and chasten us, it's for our good. Our dearest friend. He is the friend of sinners. Aren't we thankful? But He's our commander. He never lost a battle. He never gave an idle challenge. Hebrews 2, verse 10. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the church builder. In Matthew 16, and verse 18. "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And He said the gates of Hades will not keep that from happening. And it didn't. In Acts chapter 2. We see that great, great church. It's the manifestation of God's wisdom that was purposed from the beginning, from eternity. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11. And it's a glorious church. And aren't you thankful that you have the privilege to be a part of it? He is the suffering servant. Just think about our suffering servant. And you have the opportunity in a very special way on the Lord's Day to think about Him and His suffering for us. Think about how that the Lord knew from eternity that He would have to come to this earth. Think about all those years when that surely went through His mind. Think about those Old Testament prophets when they prophesied about it. The Lord knows about it. Think about coming to this earth and
being betrayed by two of his closest friends. Think about the agony of Gethsemane. Think about even instituting the Lord's Supper itself and him saying, "Take, eat, this is my body and this is my blood." Think about that Roman scourging. Think about his face stained with sweat and spit and tears and blood. And think about those nails that were driven through his hands and his feet and a sword pierced into his side. And think about the blood. Think about that battered body of our Lord, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. But he is also the coming one. The Lord's coming back. I know you know that. It's real easy sometimes for people. It was even when the Lord had only been vacant from this earth. It's just in a matter of 40 years or so. In 2 Peter chapter 3, they were saying, "Where's the promise of his coming?" And it's been 2,000 years almost now since then. And it's easy to think, because he didn't come yesterday and didn't come last year and he hadn't come today, that he probably won't come tomorrow. And we don't know. But he is the coming one. And every eye shall see him, Revelation 1, verse 7, when he comes. In Matthew 25, "Behold, he comes with his mighty angels in flaming fire." Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "Taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel." But we'll stop with this one. He is our righteous judge. You may have stood before a judge before. Probably most of you haven't. But imagine when we stand before the Lord, who knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows everything that we've ever done, ever thought, never said, left undone, unsaid, that should have been. He won't even think about the things, though, that are forgiven, because those are put behind his back. They remember no more. If all is well with your soul, you can hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." But Paul referred to him as the righteous judge in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8. The old song says, "Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be?" Our Lord. And John said, "I'm not worthy to unstrap his shoe." I think I'm looking at people that feel the same way. So unworthy, but yet so loved by him. We can't really ever imagine. It's beyond our knowledge, Ephesians 3, to comprehend. "Behold, what manner of love." Verse John 3 and verse 2. John 13 said he loved them to the utmost, to the end. And that's the way he's loved you and loved me. And we're not worthy. But there's a little interesting statement. I think it's in Luke 20 and verse 35. "They that are counted worthy." You know, through our Lord, of whom we're not worthy to unstrap his shoes, we could be counted as worthy. Not that we've earned our status with the Lord. Certainly not that we've earned heaven at the end of the way, but through him we can be counted worthy. God made him to be sin for us, him knowing no sin, that we might be counted as righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Thank you so much for letting me come, and thank you so much for listening so patiently. And we'll be adjourned at this moment for just a moment, and then we'll extend the invitation at the proper time.
Good evening, everybody. Thank you. I can always count on you, Jake. So a couple of announcements that need to be made. Welcome, everybody, to our midweek Bible study. This is our midday pick-me-up in faith and encouragement of our faith. And grateful that the Huttons are here. And Mr. Vance broke the bread of life unto us this evening. And I'm sure you're filled with Scripture as I am, and the love that comes from that. Some announcements before we begin. Remember that the drive-through benefit dinner for the North Alabama Christian Children's Home is Saturday, June 12th. That's from 2:30 to 5:30 at the Children's Home. We've been talking about that for a little while. That'll be a great time. All ladies are invited to a wedding shower honoring A.J. O'Daniel, the bride-elect of Tony Ray, over here to my right. That's this Sunday, June 13th. From 2:30 to 4 in our family room, and she's registered at Target, Amazon, and Dick's Sporting Goods. I'm just kidding. Tony Ray must have stuck that one in there. I know for sure it's Target and Amazon. If you're part of shower team number one, you will serve there as the hostesses. Anyone interested in being a camper, going to camp, or being a staff? Is that a sign I need to hurry up? Or being a staff member for our week of Maywood, that's July 4th week, otherwise known as 5th week, please sign up on the sign-up sheet. Now, the youth table, I believe it was placed right back there through that door on your left. There is a big bulletin board that Laura put together for our amazing race, and there's a couple of sign-up sheets. If you want to be going to camp or on staff at camp, please sign up on that sheet or contact myself or Brianne to let us know about that. That would be great. All missions committee members, please attend the meeting 3 p.m. on Sunday in the church building. And I'm sure Dave, and I'm sorry, that wasn't a joke. I'm sure Dave is going to come up with a spot for that. I know we have several things going on, Dave. World Bible School Room? Oh, sorry. Okay. I'm sure he'll have a spot for that this Sunday at 3 o'clock. But if you're on the missions committee, remember that. Hope you had a good week, and I hope tonight makes it better. So let's shift our hearts and minds, as it's already been there for a little while, into a place where we can lift up the Lord's name and worship in this time of devotion.
We'll sing number 148. If you would, please stand. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He keeps blessing me over and over and over and over and over again. He keeps blessing me over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He keeps blessing me over and over and over and over and over. Keep falling in love.
devotional thoughts will be number 903. Now we'll sing number 227. On Zion's glorious song, listen, a numerous host ringing,
verse 14 and 15, the love of Christ constrains me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which henceforth live should not live to themselves, but to him who died for them and rose again. Someone made this statement: on my best day, I still need God's grace. On my worst day, I am not beyond the reach of the grace of God. Aren't we thankful that the Lord has loved us and been so good to us? We think about grace, it's unearned, unmerited. When wrath was owed to us, mercy was bestowed upon us, and we're so thankful for it. How long do I have? I asked Don that question when he called me about speaking. I said, Don, how long will I have? How much time will I have? He even told me today when he called, now you'll have 35 minutes. How much time do I have to serve my Lord? How much time do I have to prepare for that meeting that I have with him? 3 years ago, this last month, on May the 21st, I was preaching in a meeting at Pickwick Dam over at Counts, Tennessee. My brother was there on Sunday on May the 20th. His birthday was on May the 19th, the day before. We had a good time together. He lived up here in Tennessee, and if I was ever up in this area, he'd always come.
And on Monday, on his way to work, he worked in Clifton, Tennessee. On his way to work, he was killed in an automobile accident. How much time do I have? I don't know. Last year, in this month of June the 22nd, I went in the hospital with cancer. Doctor had looked me in the eyes, and he said, "I'm sorry to inform you, but you've got cancer. You need surgery." I went through that surgery, and now about 6 weeks ago, my doctor said that there was something that was showing up, that something was going on in my bones. And she wanted me to have a scan. So I had a scan. Then she wanted me to have another scan. I had another scan. And in the morning at 9:45, I'll be at UAB Hospital to talk to someone that's supposed to maybe know more. And it may be nothing more than something that's been in my bones for 40 years. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But at the same time, it's made me think again, just like last year when that doctor said I had cancer and I needed surgery. How much time do I have? You know, I'd like to do it. I've got 10 grandkids, as Don mentioned. The joy of my life. I'd like to do some more for the Lord. How much time do I have? I don't know. One of these days, the doctor is probably going to tell me, like I know someone that he told yesterday, that he has 2 months to live. I may hear that news. But even if he tells me I've got 2 months to live, I don't have assurance of tomorrow. Not even of another moment. How much time do I have? You don't know when the Lord will come back. You don't know when death will come to any of us. I have spoken at funerals for people from death in the womb to 104 years old and all points in between. Some that were killed in car accidents, some that were killed on the railroad in accidents. Think about people that drowned. Had a good friend who was bush hogging and on the edge of a pond. Bush hogged that a lot of times. Flipped that tractor and pinned him under in less than 3 feet of water, and he drowned. How much time do I have? I hope you have a long time. But you have no assurance of tomorrow, Proverbs 27 and verse 1. If you died right now, or if the Lord came this very hour, and we know that's possible, if he would come this hour, it would be just like he said it would be, at a time that nobody knows, as a thief in the night. Would you be ready? Would you hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord"? If not, you have an opportunity to do something about it tonight. You're among folks that love you. If there's a precious soul here that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to become a New Testament Christian, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, allow Austin tonight to baptize you into Christ. If you're here and you need to come home, why not tonight? Let's walk out these doors tonight with everyone on the same page that we're ready to meet our God. As together we stand and as we sing.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood.
for everybody being here tonight, and thank you for the fine lesson, Brother Hutton. We've been blessed tonight
to hear from God's Word. Lord willing, we'll be back on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for worship. Hope everybody has a good week, and we'll now be dismissed in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear God, we are again so thankful, Lord, to be able to come here and to gather as your church, Lord, to be able to worship you, God. We pray that the lesson that's been presented tonight, Lord, that we will take it to heart and to apply it in our lives, God. We ask that you be with us and be with this church, Lord, be with our leaders, our elders, God. We pray that you bless them in the decisions they make and help them lead this church, God. We thank you for the deacons and the ministers and all the works that they carry out. God, we pray that you would be with the sick of our church here, Lord, that you would be with them and you would comfort them and heal them. God, we ask that you would be with the spiritually sick, Lord, that you would help us reach out to them and bring them back to your church, Lord. And again, God, we are so thankful for the grace and mercy and love and compassion that was shown to us on that cross, Lord. And we are so thankful for Jesus and his sacrifice. And we ask that you forgive us for our sins, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.